Thanks, Mr. Cravens. Or should I call you Mr. J after that? That was great. Thank you, sir. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We're glad that you're here with us worshiping our Lord and Savior together as a community of Christ. And thank you for your patience with my headset here. Thank you for being here. If we can answer any questions for you, Tim or I, or other ushers, or things that you're wondering about our church, what we believe, what we do, who we worship, we would love to answer those questions and be of help of any way we can. We would love it if you would pass the register down the aisles so that you can sign those. We would appreciate that. And this morning we had the privilege of hearing from two ladies in our church, Allison Pettit and Mary Kennedy, who are going to come now and share with you about the ministry of MOPS. And they'll let you know that's not a cleaning service.
Good morning. I'm Allison Pettit, and I'm a member of the MOPS program here at First Pres. What is MOPS, you may ask? That's a really good question, and I happen to have a good definition that I found off the MOPS website, mops.org. MOPS is a grassroots movement that believes moms are world influencers. We also believe that incubating hearts and giving just because hugs can change the course of history. That's why we connect moms all over the world to a community of women in their own neighborhoods who meet together to laugh and cry and embrace the journey of motherhood. MOPS groups are rallying women to be more honest, to feel more equipped, and to find our identity by journeying alongside one another. MOPS stands for Mothers of Preschoolers, but it really means from birth to kindergarten. So I'd just really love to invite you, moms and moms-to-be, and anyone you know of that falls within that category, to join us. This Wednesday is our kickoff meeting. It's from 9:30 to 11:30 in the Nell Davis classroom. And we are going to begin a new theme of being you bravely. I'm really excited, and so are all the other moms involved. It's going to be a really special time of just exploring that theme and finding out what God is calling us to be, and that's brave moms. Child care is lovingly provided by a team of dedicated volunteers, and Mary Gail will tell you a little bit more about that. For more information, please go to our Facebook page, or we have put up posters all around church, or come grab me, or Susan Whitaker is here too. She's the contact person, and MOPS leader, our fearless leader. So thank you.
So as these moms are enjoying the fellowship of this ministry that MOPS provides, there's always a need for loving and nurturing volunteers to take care of these children, or as we call them, mopettes. So I'm Mary Kennedy, and I'm in charge of gathering these volunteers. We need folks who have the desire and the time once a month, only once a month, to love on these precious mopettes. Take note, I like to put emphasis on one time a month. It's usually the third Wednesday of the month, 2.5 hours, from 9:15 to 11:45, and it's just 9 times a year. I mean, it is a very minimal commitment, but we do really need. The bottom line is, if we don't have folks to come and take care of these mopettes, then this MOPS ministry can't go on, and it is a vital ministry in our church. The kind of folks that I'm asking for are stay-at-home moms whose children are all in school, empty nesting families, parents, or retired folks who still have a little bit of energy. We would love to have your help. If you think that this is something God is leading you to do, please contact Dana Lell. You can get her information off the back of the bulletin. And I appreciate you so much if you will consider this and pray about it. Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, I think I speak for these ladies when they want. They don't really want the Miss Piggy style of taking care of children. They probably want the tender-hearted Kermit the Frog style, right? Wanted to just bring your attention to a couple more announcements. Next Sunday will be our Camp Vesper Point Church picnic. You're invited to come and dress next Sunday casually here and leave straight from here to go enjoy lunch at Camp Vesper Point and enjoy the day there. Bring your families. The waterfront will be open. Boats for skiing and the front porch to hang out on. We'd love for you to come be a part of it and come for lunch that day. We have three opportunities for you to worship next Sunday. The two normal services here and also a service at camp at 10:45 if you want to come up and be a part of that worship as well. So I want to invite you for that water time and relaxation at Camp Vesper Point to enjoy the blessing that God has given us there as a church. And then lastly, I wanted to invite all those who have children and youth in our church to a luncheon immediately following worship today over in the Student Center. The meal is taken care of. You can come and hear about all the plans for the fall semester, plans for the children's ministry, plans for the youth ministry, and also some kind of insider information on our new youth minister that will be coming in October. So I wanted to let you know that, be aware of that. We invite you to come be a part of it. Thank you for your attention, and now I ask that you give your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed you and bought you with his own blood. So prepare your hearts to worship the one who's given you grace and salvation this morning.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Hey, if you're a college student, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We hope you feel comfortable. Make this your home. And some of us are sending our kids away to school, some close by, some far away. So we're glad that you're here, and know that we hope we can love you well, that this could be your church family. If you're new with us, a bulletin is really going to help you worship with us. We work our way through this, and so if you're new and you don't have one, maybe slide over next to someone, and I'm sure they'll share with you. Here's our call to worship. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends.
Our great Father, we are here to make much of your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come and fan to a flame the embers within our heart that we would cry out how great you are. Father, you are generous. Your sovereign generosity has been poured out on us, around us, and within us. And so with all of our being, all of our might, we come to worship you and praise you. Help us. Come, Holy Spirit. Displace evil from our heart and this place. And bring the glory of Christ. Manifest your kingdom even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Affirmation of faith is once again an expression of God's sovereign generosity. You've noticed as we've been singing that we've been singing about God's love and his generosity to his people. And so we continue with our affirmation of faith. Would you please join me? In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You may be seated. Our confession of sin takes us back into the New Testament. Some of our favorite stories about Jesus are found in the Gospel of Luke. And of course, for many of us, this is an all-time favorite. One of the previous pastors here, Ben Hayden, absolutely loved this story. And I join with Ben. I love this story as well. As our confession of sin, you'll notice that I'm going to read some of the scriptures to you. And you're going to hear a little bit of a story about a young man who lost his way, came to his senses, and decided to return to his Father. And then after I read, we'll have a time of silent confession. And then Robert will come up and give us the words of assurance, but we'll actually all stand and read them together. So hear this story, and I pray that it leads our hearts to confession and repentance. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.
We sang these words a minute ago, and the last word, repine, of the sins, means not to worry or shrink back. Think what spirit dwells with thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, can thou repine? This morning we have these words of assurance, and the Lord Jesus not only forgives your sins, but he clothes you with robes of his righteousness, and he throws a giant party for you. So that's reason for us, for these words of assurance, to stand as we proclaim them together. God's people, if you're assured of the salvation of Christ, recite these words together. But the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let's continue to celebrate what Christ has done for us by greeting one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and as we do, remember those things that the Lord has placed on your heart and mind. And I often don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to know exactly how to pray, what to pray. So I often just kind of read a psalm for prayer. So this morning, Psalm 1 will be our direction for prayer, and it's also the reason the Pray For Me campaign is so important. In the life of our church, which will be coming up again in about a month. It's a great guidebook for us to know how to pray for our students. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that we can stand and offer our prayers before you with great boldness and great confidence, because Jesus Christ, you have bought for us and won for us salvation and access to the throne of grace. Lord, we are thankful that that throne is a never-ending flow of grace given to your people. And Lord, you tell us in your word, you've given us your word to strengthen your people, and it tells us that the man is blessed when he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Lord, we ask for grace to be given, that the progression and tendency of our heart is to long for the things of this world and the things of the flesh, and oftentimes we find ourselves walking in it. Lord, then we may even progress to standing in the middle of it. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we just sit down and enjoy it. And Lord, you tell us that that is not the way of a blessed man, one who's been redeemed by Jesus. But the way of that man is one who delights in the law of the Lord. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that you help your people here delight in your law, that we would meditate on it day and night, and that we would be established like this tree that's planted by streams of water, and we would yield much fruit for your kingdom. Lord, we're thankful that when we spend time in your word, the progressive effect of that is that we will bear much fruit, and that our leaves will never wither, and that everything our hand touches will prosper. Lord, we're thankful that the power of your word changes us week after week, day after day, and hour after hour. When we spend time in your word, we know that it's the one true abiding truth, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it can bring conviction, and it can bring convincing of the truth, and it can reach into even the cell room of a prison and save someone. We know that it can reach into the hearts of our children and bring salvation. But we know that even the power of your word historically and has reached into the womb and brought salvation. Lord, we are so grateful that your word is so powerful that it changes hearts in a second. And we thank you that in those moments we will be refreshed by your word. And I pray for your saints here that have trusted you, that they would be ones that meditate upon your word day and night, that it would never leave their minds or their hearts. And Lord, we know that your way is the way that will never perish, because your word lasts forever. The grass withers and dies. The flowers fade and the petals fall off. But the word of our Lord will stand forever. May your people be found to stand in your word, because we know that it is the way of blessing, and because you have shown us the greatest love. Therefore, may we long to spend time in your word, as you just tell us how much you love us. May you bless the reading and the preaching of your word today, and your tithes and offerings, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All praise to the name of the Father of light, one who listens and hears when I call. Every step he ordains, I shall walk without fear. In his light I'll not stumble or fall. In his light I'll not stumble or
Don't let our feeble Presbyterian clap fool you. We loved it. We're not good at celebrating. Well, that was just great. That was wonderful. Thanks, guys. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We are in the little book, 1 Timothy. And we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you haven't memorized that and you're using the Pew Bible, it's 993. If you're using your handheld device, you'll get it in a minute. 1 Timothy 6, I'll begin in verse 6. Now, there's a great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will display at the proper time he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In the 1700s, they struggled with smallpox. Smallpox killed 80% of the children who came in contact with it. So 80% of the children who came in contact with smallpox in the 1700s and before, they died. It's a horrible, horrible disease. There's a man named Edward Jenner who noticed that people who raised dairy cattle and who worked around cattle were immune to smallpox. And what happened is early in working with the cattle, they would develop something called cowpox. Cowpox is a lesser form of smallpox. And he got to thinking about that. And he's the one who came up with the idea of vaccinations, of actually taking some of the disease itself, the bacteria, and injecting it into a person, and they developed an immunity to the disease. And so it was a marvelous breakthrough. The word vaccine or vaccination comes from the Latin root vacca, cow. So when you have a vaccination, I guess you're getting a cow-ination, in a way, right? He figured this out by thinking about cows. In our culture, we struggle not with influenza or smallpox. We struggle with affluenza. It really impacts you. Being affluent, rich, wealthy, it has really impacted the way we live. There's a couple horrible side effects. In verse 17, we've worked our way through them. The idea that because I am wealthy, look at verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Rich people tend to be haughty. It means arrogant. What's the Greek meaning of that word? It means we think more highly of ourselves than we should. We have an overdeveloped sense of self-importance. That's what it means to be haughty. That's a mark of many wealthy people. The second side effect of being a wealthy person is that our hope migrates. Our hope migrates from the provider to the provision. And we spend all of our time managing our provisions, trying to make sure, okay, I'm going to save for the security of my future. And we actually begin to adore and worship and idolize the provision instead of the provider. Those are marks of wealthy people. You go, well, I'm not rich. I'm not that rich. I drive a nice car and I dress well, but I'm not that rich. Now, one of our friends just came back from a world missions trip. And they walked into the sanctuary and just started crying. Why? Well, because the people where they were just working, they didn't have running water. They didn't have electricity. Right? And so you walk into a place like this. Hi, June, by the way, coming back from Haiti. It's pretty overwhelming. You go, yeah, but I'm not rich. I mean, a number of you told me, I can't wait for your sermon on Sunday, but, you know, I'm really not rich. I'm like, oh, you're rich, but you don't feel rich, right? There's a difference. You don't feel rich when you lack margin. So you can have a huge, vast resources, but you don't feel rich. Why? Because you're spending it all. You have no margin in your life. So of course you don't feel rich. You're rich, but you don't feel rich. Well, let me help you identify yourself as a rich person. If you've said any of these sentences in your life, you're rich. You know, the cell coverage is kind of bad. It dropped a call. The housekeeper is not vacuuming under the furniture. I don't get enough vacation. My teacher's mean. My dorm room at UTC stinks. The pool needs repairs. I have to drive carpool tomorrow. The lawn guy cut down the wrong tree. I love Disney World, but the lines are horrible. This app is taking forever to load. This wine is good, but it needs to open up a little bit. I'm having a bad hair day. I pulled my driver on number 10 and I made a double bogey. You're rich if you've ever stood in front of a closet filled with clothing and said, I don't have anything to wear. You're rich if you're a kid and you stood in the kitchen and said, I'm starving and there's never anything to eat around here. And the fridge is full. Right? We're rich. We're entitled. We're arrogant. And we don't even know it. So it's better to receive the inoculation before you become rich. Just like it's better to be exposed to cowpox before you're exposed to smallpox. So a lot of us, in a way, it feels a little too late. You're like, I'm already rich. I'm already arrogant. I've already transferred my hope from God to my stuff. Well, let's see what the apostle tells Timothy as Timothy's working with wealthy people there in Ephesus. I'm going to give us basically a 3-point sermon. One is that rich people are to do good. We're to have an abundance of good works. This is all in verse 18. Number two, we are to be generous and willing to share. And then lastly, I'm going to go back to the meaning of this passage, which is really at its deepest idea, that God is a generous God who's blessed His people, and therefore as we live generous lives, we reveal the glory of God. We manifest the kingdom of God wherever we are, when we do good works, and when we're generous. So, let's talk a little bit about good works. If you look right there in verse 18, you'll see it. It leaps out in your face. It says, right after this idea of transferring your hope, but God richly provides. He gives us everything to enjoy, so it's not a sin to be rich. Hey, enjoy it. If you got it, enjoy it. But look at verse 18. Rich people, I'm kind of translating the word they, rich people are to do good, comma. This is a bit of an appositional phrase that helps unpack what it means to do good. Be rich in good works. So in other words, a rich person is not just to do good works, they're to do an abundance of good works. Imagine that it's your birthday and you come to the table and there's the big cake and you're just kind of sitting and you can't wait. You know what it's all about. It's about you. And they're going to cut the cake. And so mom goes over and she cuts the cake and she cuts this humongous, stupid, large piece. And you're sitting there thinking, I can't eat all that, but I'm going to try. You've got a piece of cake that's in abundance. That's what this Greek word means. Our good works are to be in abundance. You're like, oh, no, no, no. I could never eat all that. Well, you know what? You're getting it. Here you go. It's yours. Our good works manifest the kingdom of God. And because Jesus Christ lives in us in the power of His Spirit, when we do good works, we manifest the reality of the kingdom. Now, every time I talk about the phrase good works, I always unpack it. And still, some of you don't understand it or you don't believe me. Good works are not done in order to earn our salvation. Jesus did all the good works demanded of God's law for His people. So, if you're thinking we're saved by good works, you know what? You're right. But they're not your good works. They're Jesus' good works. Jesus completely fulfilled the law for His people. Those are the good works that Jesus did in order to obtain our salvation. That's not the good works I'm talking about. That's not the good works that Paul's talking about. He's talking about what happens to people when their lives change and they're wealthy. You know what they do? They're generous because their God is generous. It just comes out of them. They're generous people because they have a generous God. And so they do not only good works, as Christians we're to do in abundance, a huge piece of chocolate cake abundance. Remember last week I talked about true richness, being truly rich, is that we have more stuff than we need, and we have the muchness of God in our souls. We have God in our souls. Our souls cannot contain the love of God and the goodness of God. It explodes out. Remember in John chapter 9 when Jesus healed the blind man? People said, did you hear what Jesus did? He healed the blind man. The word begins to spread. It's impossible. Can you believe He did it? What would happen if rich people became generous in good works? Now, we're very fortunate. Most of us work 5 days a week, and that working 5 days a week allows us to live 7 days. We have food, we have lodging, we have clothing. Right? We live in an amazingly abundant culture. There are people around the world, in fact, I would say most people in the world, work all day, sun up to sun down, every day of the week, every day of the year, in order to eat and drink. Men, women, and children. That's how they live their life. If you don't believe me, go on a world missions trip. Next time we go to Africa, pile in. You'll see it. And you'll come home and you'll feel rich. And then you'll shake it off. Like a dog smacks his head against something. Kind of shake it off. And then you'll return to comparing yourself to other rich people. And you'll be infected again. Rich people, we need to be generous in good works. Let's say you're a student. Let's say you just came to town. You're up at Covenant College, or Bryan College, or Lee, or University of Tennessee here across the street. And you've taken 15 hours. So you're taking 15 hours and you're going to be a diligent student. So you're going to commit to 3 hours of study for every hour outside of class. Yeah, right. But let's say you do. And you do. And so you're 15 hours in class and 45 hours of study. That's a 60-hour week. You're working pretty hard, aren't you? And then you sleep 8 hours a night. Even after doing all that, you have 52 hours a week to do whatever you want to do. 52 hours a week. After working 60 hours a week and sleeping 8 hours a night, you have 52 hours a week to do whatever you want to do. You're rich. You're rich. How are you going to spend your free time? Do good things. Help with the MOPS ministry. Right? Pile in. Help with these mothers of preschoolers who are probably the closest thing to people having a regular nervous breakdown. You ever been a mother of a preschooler? I couldn't wait to go to work. They need our love and our support, y'all. They're so fragile. They're exhausted. And then what about our Kids Hope Ministry over at Orchard Knob? Where we're seeking to find one mentor for one student for 1 hour once a week. Right? We want to change the face of our city. If you're a college student here today, pony up. Hop in that. You know what it'll do? Oh, wait a minute. I forgot. I'm a wealthy person. You're wealthy people. We don't understand what I'm saying. Okay, because right then, what we start thinking is, yeah, I'm going to go into the inner city, and I'm going to help. I'm going to get in there and change the face of our culture. You know what happens? It humbles us. And we learn more than any Destiny or Jeremiah Jones at Orchard Knob Elementary School. Arrogant, wealthy people who've allowed their hope to migrate to the provision instead of the provider. You're right now thinking, we're right now thinking, I don't know if I'll do that or not. You know, I got a lot of things to do. I've got hobbies. That's all fine. But let me tell you, the person who will benefit the most from your involvement in Kids Hope or in MOPS, or I could go down the line, Salvation Army or Titus 2, or right? It's you. You will. I know it to be true. So we're to be abundant in good works. Secondly, we're to be generous. Notice how Paul says this to Timothy. He says they are to do good, comma, appositional phrase, to be rich in good works, comma, to be generous, ready to share. We're to be generous. We're to be overly generous. Now, it's been proven factually that poor people give away more money than rich people. So as you become more rich, you become less generous. And the way that works is a person who makes under $50,000 a year tends to give 6% of their overall income to charity. And about wealthy people give about 2-3% to charity. And you're like, Tinsley, obviously you're not very good at math. Because if a person making $50,000 gives 6% annually, which is $3,000, and a person making $200,000 gives 3%, that's $6,000 annually. Don't you get it? Jesus told a story about this. Right now you're saying, oh no. He's playing the Jesus card. Mark 12. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For the rich people contributed out of their abundance, but the poor widow contributed out of her poverty. She has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. The secret to being generous as a rich person is to go with percentage rather than amount. Because somebody could hand in a $10,000 check and really it would be laughable. Whereas somebody else could put in a $20 check and it'd be admirable. Well, why is that? It relates to net worth. Dr. Fowle, who is one of my predecessors as a pastor here at First Pres, held a meeting for the benefit of Chattanooga and he was raising money. And one of the men who actually is still a member of this church, I won't go any further because I don't want to reveal his identity unless he stands up and screams amen. They're in the meeting with Dr. Fowle, and Dr. Fowle says, I want to raise this money to help Chattanooga. And my friend, to his credit, pulls out his checkbook. He actually used to write checks back then. And he wrote a check for $10,000. And Dr. Fowle received it, looked at it, and handed it back to him and said, you can do better than that. And you know what he did? He did do better than that. What's Dr. Fowle's point? I would say he's arguing Jesus' point, and that is percentage is more important than amount. Because a wealthy person can give a large amount, and yet it costs them nothing. And so Jesus is pushing this point, it's percentage. Look what this woman gave. This woman gave all she had. This woman gave a higher percentage than wealthy people give. And so I want to encourage us to commit to percentage giving. As an attempt to inoculate us or to cure us from the disease of affluenza, I want to encourage us to start by giving 10%. Now, some of you out there are making $20,000 a year. You're like, 10%? That's $2,000. That's a lot of money, Pastor. Well, it is a lot of money if you make $20,000. But it'll inoculate you from becoming arrogant and from transferring your hope from the provider to the provision. Now, some of us make more money than that. That's why my wife and I have committed to give a higher percentage of our income to the kingdom of God every year until the day we die. You know, you have to be a progressive giver. Our life is changing, right? I mean, we're about to put a daughter through school. So, you know, more money's going to go out that's going to come in. But we prepared for that, right? We saved for that. Remember what we talked about last week? Tithe is the first thing that comes out. What's the word tithe mean? It means 10%. I'm going to say it this way. The vast minority of Christians tithe to their church. The vast minority of Christians tithe to their church. And yet, we're told to tithe. We're told to be generous. So if you're new at this, I would encourage you, start with 10%. And you're like, hey, wait a minute, I make $200,000 a year. That means, yeah. Isn't God generous? He lets you keep $180,000 to do what you want. Enjoy. But I would challenge you, if you're a wealthy person and you're a kingdom-minded person, that your giving should increase by percentage every year until the day you die. We should be liquidating assets for the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought you would live in a time that was more volatile than the time we live in? Have you seen more attacks on Christians in our country? Do you know little children are being beheaded in Iraq because they're not Muslim? Is there a more turbulent time? But really, the reason for us to give and to give generously is to try to protect our heart from becoming so arrogant and from transferring our hope from the provider to the provision. God is the most generous being in the world. He is so generous. In creation, He was generous. He made everything you see. He made it all. And guess what God can do? God can make more. You ever think about that? He can make more. He's been very generous. And if He needs you, sorry, I should never use the word need and God together. If He wants you to have more gold, He'll make it and give it to you. He can do that. So trust the provider, not the provision. He's generous. God's the most generous being known in the universe. God created, and then you know what happened? God created everything we see, and He created man and woman. And Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disobeyed God purposefully. And God had promised that death would accompany their sin. And do you know what God generously did? He manifests His sovereign generosity again by promising to send a Redeemer. promising to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem the world that was fallen and lost. That's how generous God is. And God is so generous that He has blessed this church with more resources than many churches in the world. And we have the privilege of being stewards of these resources. I know this people well after 5 years. I know how you're going to respond to a message like this. You're not going to pout. Oh, I'm not rich. You know what you're going to do? You're going to get on your knees before God and say, "Yes, sir." Because that's who you are. The church has founded on the gospel of Christ back in about 174 years ago. The first money taken out of these pews went to what? Missions. That's the spirit of this church. We worship the provider, not the provision. And we're generous with our time and with our money. And we're also generous with God's grace. We love each other. We forgive each other. If you're in the mess right now, you're in a really good place. Because this is not a shame-based church. It is a grace-based church. And may we be gracious and generous in splashing the grace of God on one another and on this city and on the strategic cities around this world. So, the son is eating pig's food. Yeah, I'm back in Luke, Confession of Sin. And he says, I've come to the end of myself. I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going back to my father. At least he'll hire me. And he goes back and his father says, I will not have you as a slave or a servant. I will only have you as a son. And he threw a robe over him and he put a ring on his finger, the robe of righteousness, the ring of sonship, the sandals of I belong to this family. And then you know what? He paid for a big party. He slaughtered the fattened calf. And he spent it all celebrating. My son, who is lost, is found. My son, who's dead, is alive. Now that's the gospel. And that's what this table is about. We're going to eat. And you don't have to pay for this meal, by the way. It's a free meal. It's a free meal to us. It's not a free meal. God paid for this with His Son. God paid for this meal. It's not just a physical meal. It's a spiritual meal. Where we feed on faith in our hearts on our Savior Jesus Christ. Who did for us what we could never do for ourselves. In the generosity of God, He covered our sins. So we celebrate. Celebrate as you take this meal. Have fun. Smile. Laugh. Figure out ways that you can live a generous life as you walk out these doors in just a few moments. Now, if you will please take your bulletin and stand for the ministry of the table. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we set aside these common elements for a holy use and a holy purpose, that we may celebrate the riches of Jesus Christ given to your people. We pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I wanted to remind you there's so many facets to the Lord's Supper that are good reminders for us. And this really is a reminder of really what Tim's been talking about, the riches of Christ. In the Old Testament, with the people of God oftentimes celebrated what is known as the Passover. And in Deuteronomy 16, Jesus tells his people to remember that they've been brought out of slavery in Egypt, and to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for them. And it was all the time pointing forward to this ultimate Passover. See, the people would slaughter the lamb, spread the blood above the doorpost, and as the angel of the Lord came upon them and passed over them, it did not bring death to their household, because the blood of the lamb atoned, it covered for that family. And so he told them, I want you to remember this. So for thousands of years, the Jews would get together, celebrate the Passover feast. But every time they did that, the original intention of all of that was pointing forward to the ultimate Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who would be sacrificed once for all for sins, whose blood would be shed once for all to atone, to cover our sins. And so I ask you this morning, if you are one who has seen Jesus Christ, who has been given grace, who has seen his riches in your life, the riches of his grace and mercy and the monetary riches that you've been given, then I ask you to remember, to take a few moments this morning as these elements are passed, to remember that day maybe. Maybe remember that hour, that moment when Jesus Christ revealed himself to you and changed your life forever. Jesus says, remember. This table is a table of remembrance. If you're here this morning and you have no recollection of what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you look back at your life and you think, I don't think I know this one who's atoned and given his life for me, then I encourage you, as the elements are passed, let them pass by you and take these moments to repent and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins and say, I want to be covered by your blood. And then receive him by faith and say, Lord Jesus, I want all those riches to become mine. But those of you who are like me, a fellow struggler, I invite you to come and feast on these elements. Because Jesus says on the night that he is going to be with his disciples, you know what he tells them? He says, hey, go prepare the Passover meal. And then he says, in the midst of his disciples, he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he said, this is my body given for you. You know what his next words are? Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink from this cup, all of you. So the Lord Jesus wants us to remember. The Lord's Supper is just a continuation of the Passover, all pointing forward to Jesus Christ and us remembering the riches that we have in him. So in light of the riches that you've been given, eat and drink of this. It represents the riches of Christ given for you. This represents death, that you may be given life. Let us celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The elders come. The prophet Isaiah says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed." The body of Christ for you. Take and eat. And after he had given the bread, he took the cup, the blood of the new covenant, and had passed the cup around, and his disciples, in celebration and remembering the blood of Christ that would be shed, all those Passover lambs were pointing forward to, he said, "Come and drink full of the covenant that's given for you." Thank you. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." And the angel of the Lord said to me, "Write this down. Blessed are those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Take and drink."
The benediction. I hope you enjoyed the feast. If you have visited with us, we welcome you. And we welcome any of the college students who are with us this morning as maybe your first time here in Chattanooga at a church. There's a group of folks who work with our college ministry who would like to buy you lunch, by the way. We had to check IDs last year. A bunch of 30-year-olds tried to get a free lunch. So if you would just gather it kind of in the back segment of our sanctuary, we have folks who would love to take you to lunch and just welcome you and love you generously as Christ has loved us. So if you would please turn your face toward home and hear this benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.